So I have a few reflections on what we've just read, and it begins by putting up a picture, first of all, of a thing called a Star Writer, made by Canon about 25 years ago or more, and Clipper Fair Trade Tea. So my dad loves his Canon Star Writer, and he used to always use it when he was doing his invoices and all his bills and things like this. And everyone kept saying to him, you need to modernize, you need to get the program, this isn't good enough. And so he went to John Lewis, and he spent a lot of money on an expensive laptop, and he got a very fancy printer, and he got it all set up, and he was absolutely convinced of its excellence and how he should use it. And then he just carried on using his Canon Star Writer because he loved it so much. And I said to my dad, that time is gone. It's all over. You need to get with the new program. You need to let it go. There are more things that you can do with this fancy new laptop that you've got. Your life will be made easier. There's a new reality. Let the old go. When I used to live on my own, before I was married, thank you for marrying me, Deborah, I was an absolute waste of space as far as hospitality was concerned. So my mother and father, when they got into the habit of visiting, my mum got into the habit of bringing with her, this shows you, this is a solemn testimony of what my welcome was like, she would bring with her tea bags, she would bring with her milk, she would bring with her sugar, and she would bring teaspoons. Because she thought the only thing that my son can be relied upon to provide is a teacup. That's about all we can hope for. But then, of course, I got married. And my wife is normal. Thank you very much for that too, Deborah. And she fills the fridge with things like milk. And she fills the cupboards with things like tea and coffee. And even different types of tea. And good coffee. And she does this really wonderful warm welcome thing. But my mother couldn't get her mind around it. My poor bewildered mum would turn up on our doorstep. She'd be having, in this little bag, tea, and she'd have her pint of milk with her. And Debbie would frown at me and say, we have milk here in this house. I'd say, yes, yes, I know. But my mum, she's kind of attached to bringing it. It's just to be on the safe side. Bless her heart. How many years did it take her to stop bringing tea and milk, my darling? I wonder if you can remember. No, no, I don't think she does. It was probably about a decade of realizing that we had milk now in the fridge. Mum, it's time to let the old go, because the new has come. The new has come, and it's way better. There's much more that it has to offer. And this passage is all about dealing with that tricky transition. When you've got a group of people who were very much of the old way of doing things, but the new has come. And how do you deal when you have these two groups? People who are very used to the old way of doing things, and people who are absolutely embracing the new, the better, the best way of doing things. How do you join those two groups together? What sort of issues crop up? Let me talk to you about some people who had difficulty letting go of the old way of doing things. People a bit like my dear mum. Let me talk about St. Paul. Let me not talk about St. Paul, sorry. Let me talk about St. Peter. Let me get the name right for a start. Let me read you this passage about Peter. So there's Peter sitting on a rooftop. He's hungry. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. This is dear St. Peter. He saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. A voice came to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. The voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. and the thing was taken up to heaven. Peter has this vision, and even though God himself says, Peter, things have changed, Peter's response is, no way. I love the way the old things were. I've not eaten unclean stuff. I've not had a bacon sandwich. I'm Jewish. I don't do that kind of terrible thing. God says, all of this has been fulfilled. All of this has done what I forged it to do, and there is something new. There is something wonderful. Won't you come and be a part of it? So Peter kind of dips his toe in it. Listen to this. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul gets cross. The subheading is, Paul opposes Peter. Now, have you ever come across such a heading? Paul opposes Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, says Paul, I opposed him to his face. That's incidentally the best way to oppose someone, as opposed to just having a little whisper about it. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that's the church in Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. This was the group of Christians who were saying you had to be circumcised to be a proper Christian. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. If you've read God's word, you know Barnabas is amazing. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, real name Joseph. Everything he does is pretty awesome, apart from this. Paul's jaw hits the ground. Not you as well, Barnabas. What are you doing? You've been sat there eating with the non-Jews, relaxing, being very non-Jewish about your Christianity. And all the Jewish Christians arrive and suddenly look at you. You're over there, eating your proper food, refusing to mix. What's going on? Hypocrisy, says Paul. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and can you imagine Peter, as Paul says this to him in front of everyone, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live with Jews? He calls Peter out and says, when this lot aren't here, you don't act Jewish at all. You just live your life and you enjoy the freedom that Christ brings you. When they arrive, it's the equivalent of that moment, you know, when mum says to you in front of your friends, stop showing off. And you cringe and you think, oh no, it's awful. But it's a hearty word of chastisement. This, dear brothers and sisters, was a problem. And I'm saying all of this so that we can understand this passage and what Paul was writing to the Romans. There was a big deal. There was an issue. All of the early church were Jewish Christians. And then the word of the Lord came in power and in strength to the Gentiles. And all these people started becoming Christians who had some really odd ideas. And here's the really weird thing. Study your scriptures and you'll see that all the emphasis, the growth, the spectacular and wonderful things, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic stuff, dare I say, the coal face, the bit where it was all happening, suddenly left Jerusalem. It wasn't Jerusalem anymore, it was Antioch and all the stuff that was going on there among the Gentiles. And it caused all kinds of unrest. People were uncomfortable. And Jewish people couldn't get their minds around this notion that things were changing. And the Jewish Christians struggled a great deal. So I want to mention another couple of passages which are very important. In the book of Acts, and again, I recommend it. I always say to people, if you're a new Christian, read Matthew and John, those two Gospels, to get two camera angles of the life of Christ, then read the book of Acts, then kind of everything else makes sense. Matthew, John, and Acts will explain for you most of what's going on in the letters, It will explain lots of Old Testament references and things like that. It's really good. In the book of Acts, there's all sorts of trouble. These two groups of people, the Jewish Christians, who are insisting that you become Jewish before you become a Christian, and all the new Christians who aren't Jewish at all, and they're just living their lives and finding out what it means to be a follower of Christ. They were having all these clashes. And you got this group that I mentioned before, the circumcision party. They were going around and saying, all right, if you want to go to heaven, and you're a man, you must be circumcised. We're happy to do it for you. Say, oh, you're all right, lads. I think I need to pray into this a bit more and think about it. But they were going around, they were talking to everyone, they were saying, this is what has to happen. And Paul lost the plot. He said, you're getting in the way of the gospel. You're coming and preaching something that is nothing to do with the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. You are wrong. And he went to Jerusalem and he was furiously angry and he was passionate and he spoke about it and he said, look at what God's doing. You can't deny it. And the great Jerusalem council met and they all sat through it. And James, who was the leader of the church, this is Jesus' half-brother James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he said, of course, Paul, you're absolutely right. No, he said, we've not sent these people out. No, we've not told them to say these things. No, the non-Jewish, the Gentiles, do not need to be bound up in all of Jewishness to become Christians. Of course not. And he thought about it and he prayed about it and he believed, and they all believed that the Holy Spirit had given them these words. Let me read them to you. He sent a letter and he said something which you might find really unusual, a little bit strange. The letter reads like this. James wrote to all the Gentile Christians, all the non-Jewish Christians. He said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled. Little Jewish food laws, just barely scratching the surface of them. And, he said, from sexual immorality. That's important. That was a bit of a non-Jewish problem because there was an awful lot of sexual immorality in the ancient world. So keep away from that too. He said, hey, if you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell. It was a very short letter. And lots of people have asked, why did he do that? Why did the early church, why did Paul agree to say to the first non-Jewish Christians, keep away from some of these things like consuming blood, these few little Jewish food laws? The answer is found at the beginning. James actually explains it. He says this. He says, for from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And this is the tricky thing. Let me just say what many scholars believe that means. James looked at it and he said, we've got a real problem here. Because everywhere there's a Christian church, there's a synagogue. And everywhere there's a Christian church, there are going to be loads of Christians who are Jewish. And it might just become so outrageous for them. It might just become so far from what they have held dear for so many years that it might kind of close the door on them. So James turns it right down and he says, look, can you just not do that thing where you go into the marketplace and they're sacrificing meat to an idol and you shout, stick me down for a burger, and you just take one? Paul says, that's absolutely fine. He said, the idol's nothing but a lump of wood. When I eat my burger, I thank God for it, and it's all fine. But, Paul also said, if it causes one of my brothers or sisters to stumble, I'd become a vegetarian rather than eat that meat. James is saying the same thing. He says, will you care for each other? Will you be loving and kind to your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters who are struggling with some of these things you're doing? And that was his point. He was trying to say, let's journey on together. And now, we come to this passage. The week and the strong. Paul's a little bit clearer. Paul is also talking about being conciliatory, being careful with those who are struggling. And he puts it in these terms. And I always find it quite shocking the way Paul says it. Paul just says, as for the one who is weak in the faith. What an opening. What a start. Paul says, look, let's be really honest. There are some people who are really weak. And you think there's all kinds of little rituals and things they've got to do to be right with God. And Paul's very clear. He said, that's weak. We all know it. Be nice. Don't hurt them. Paul is even more shocking and specific than that. He uses this word. He says, don't despise them. Don't despise these people. And you get the feeling that that was maybe some of what was bubbling up. It wasn't just a case of, look, I think you're wrong, my friend. It was a case of, I despise you and I want nothing more to do with you. Paul said, no, the opposite of that. Don't despise. Love, care. He said, people who are weak in the faith, who are struggling with some of these things. He uses a marvelous word, proslambano. He says, let them in to your circle of friends. Let them into that close intimacy. And that's a good thing to do, because if people are struggling and if people have got things that they need to learn in the faith and their faith needs to be strengthened, it doesn't strengthen their faith to simply open the door, boot them out and tell them you hate them. That's the opposite of what you want to do. So to the weak, he says, don't you be judging these people for their freedoms, because that happens a lot as well. You're frowning and saying, oh, if you don't keep this day as sacred and holy, you're not a proper Christian. Wrong. That's judgment, and it belongs to God. I look down upon you because you go into the marketplace and you eat food that is sacrificed to idols. Wrong, says Jesus. Wrong, says Paul. Because, in fact, the whole world belongs to God, and they're saying, thank you, Lord, and they're just eating food that belongs to God. But you mustn't judge them. And so Paul explains these things with these words. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, and Jesus Christ is our master. So Paul's making it pretty clear. I ask myself the question, what would I think if I was one of those people who was abstaining from certain foods? What would I think if I had all these special days and I was getting cross with people? And Paul basically said, try not to get upset with weak people like him. That would pull me up pretty short. I don't think we should be in any misapprehension that Paul is using quite stern language here. Weak and strong is clear. We have freedom and goodness in Christ. But what all of this does, and I want to conclude with these words, what all of this does, Paul introduces us to something which theologians refer to as the adiaphora. It introduces us to this thing. An adiaphora refers to those things which you could be right about and you could be wrong about, but salvation doesn't hang on it. Salvation doesn't pivot on it in some way. And you can pick this out all the way through Paul's work. Can we eat food that's sacrificed to idols, Paul? Yeah, do what you want. Oh, hold on, says Paul. I mean, you know, if you're happy with that, yeah, but if it makes someone stumble, please don't. Not the same. Not the same as when people came along and started perverting and twisting the gospel. On every occasion that someone does that, on every occasion that someone, and this is a key word, hinders the gospel being proclaimed, Paul is absolutely furious. And you get, to use the old phrase, both barrels. There are things like, should we eat this? Shouldn't we eat this? Should we have this as a special day? Should we not? Should we have organ music? Should we have just piano? Are drums allowed in a church? Which is the best Bible translation? We have these little things that we can get a bit hoity-toity about. But when it comes to something that is actually hindering the proclamation of the gospel, Paul doesn't hold back for a second. Listen to further on in Galatians. It's shocking. The ESV, which might be a good translation, depends how what you think of it. The ESV puts it like this. Galatians 5, 7 to 12. Paul, talking to the Galatians just after he's called them really foolish, says, you were running well who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now that's not small language. These people, one Bible translation put it like this, said, I wish they'd go all the way and cut everything off. These people who keep talking to you about circumcising your private parts, Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, I wish they'd go all the way and cut all of their bits off and get out of your life. That is both funny and shocking and very clear language. Paul is being direct. There's no mincing around in his words. Some things are adiaphora. He says, some of us are weak, some of us are strong. Let's love each other. But hinder the spreading and the proclaiming of the gospel, you get the lot. I'll finish with a very brief story. There's President Jimmy Carter. I used to do this thing at conferences. It's terrible, isn't it? Can you forgive me, my brothers and sisters? I always want to sit near the front in a conference. So what I do is, if there are step-roundable barriers, I always just kind of whip round them and think, I wonder if someone will send me back. Get near the front. I think it's nice to sit near the front in a conference. I did that in 2005 in the Baptist World Alliance. And quite remarkably in this day and age, ended up sitting just 6 seats away from Jimmy Carter. Can you believe it? He came out with all his Secret Service people, and I was sitting there thinking, maybe I'm a little too close to the front, and maybe I did need ID of some kind. He stood up and he said, there's an awful thing happening. He said, there's a split in the Baptist World Alliance, because the Southern Baptists do not ordain women and allow women to have a leadership role in the church. But the Baptist World Alliance as a whole does. And the Southern Baptist Convention said, we're leaving. We're splitting. We want nothing to do with you anymore, because you will not be obedient to what is clearly in the scriptures with regard to women in ministry. So the Baptist World Alliance said, hold on a minute. It isn't clear. The Bible makes reference to numerous women in ministry. It makes reference at the end of Romans to a female apostle, Junia. So would she be an apostle but not be allowed to teach? There is some confusion that we need to work through and work it out. This big debate started. And Jimmy Carter was called to bring a word. And do you know what he said? He said, it's adiaphora. What we're talking about. He said, our salvation doesn't hang on it. He said, I tell you what, Southern Baptists, believe what you're comfortable with and what you're comfortable before God with in the scriptures. Believe it. And we'll believe what we believe is right before God. But for goodness sake, let us be together. Let us love one another. It was an incredibly challenging message. And their response was very much, this is not adiaphora. this is too important. This isn't something of minor import. Whether you think that's right or wrong is neither here nor there. I think that that is simply an illustration I want to give. That from the earliest days of the church, people have tried to walk this line. But the message from this passage today is that if it's not hindering the gospel, we need to be warm and welcoming and loving each other. Paul's use of words is rich and beautiful. He describes as that circle of friends, that closeness of friends. He says, let people into that. Don't have a clique ever. Let people in. Be loving. But by the same measure, the scriptures declare loud and clear, if something hinders the proclamation of the gospel, don't stand for it under any circumstances. It's a stunning passage, and one that I would recommend all of you read many a time and oft, because the Lord always brings new and wonderful things, and we'll be following on directly from that next week.